Let's continue talking about marriage. This is part three of our marriage series, and this is the We the Exiles podcast.
We will not build the church according to the changing whims of an ungodly culture. We will change that ungodly culture by the power of the immutable gospel.
Welcome to the We the Exiles podcast. I'm your host, Cameron Wood, along with my co-host and brother, Chandler Wood.
What's up?
In this podcast, we examine Christian culture in the light of Scripture. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and our goal is to help others be bold and stand firm in a world that is increasingly anti-Christ.
And with that, we pray, Jesus Christ, may you be glorified and give us wisdom to speak clearly and boldly about your unchanging truth.
I hope everyone had a great weekend.
Wonderful weekend.
We are going to be continuing on in our, this four-part marriage series that we are going along with Fody Bachemann.
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't been listening to the series so far, we suggest you start back at part one.
Yeah.
This is going to be part three. Start at part one just because the way that he's moving in his sermon series and the way that we are doing this, it all kind of fits together.
Yeah, I mean, you don't necessarily have to, but it would be beneficial to hear it as a whole.
Correct. Just a reminder that we are doing our special giveaway that we introduced back at the very beginning of this series that we're doing on marriage. The giveaway is our super awesome fantastical theological exile box.
Dun, dun.
And this box is going to contain a book from Chandler and a book from myself that we choose, theological based books, a record of music that we like. Both of us have been influenced by. I'll choose one. Chandler will choose one. Some coffee that we choose together collectively, a bag of coffee, and it'll be good. Good, mm-hmm. good roast. Us being coffee connoisseurs, we want to make sure that it's good. And then We the Exiles journal that we're going to also include in there for you to use for study.
That sounds really cool, but how can you win it?
Right. Well, that's what I was getting to. So this giveaway or this box can be yours by one or two things. One, are already a supporter of this podcast and Seeker and Servant through our Patreon page. So if you are a Patreon supporter, you're already in the running for this giveaway, and you can get entered into this giveaway by becoming a Patreon supporter before our 21st episode.
And that sounds really cool, but how do you become a Patreon?
All right, well, let me tell you, Chandler. You become a Patreon by going to patreon.com, patreon.com/seekerandservant, and you support us through there. We only have one tier of support. It's called our Exile support tier. It's $10 a month. We're looking for a one-year commitment of $10 a month. When you sign up, you automatically are going to get our We the Exile mug, which, by the way, we start shipping those this week. So if you're a supporter, you're listening to this, you're wondering, where is my mug? Because we've gotten a few messages.
We've gotten three messages of people saying, where's my mug?
They're coming. We've had them. It's just been a matter of how we're going to ship them. We're going to ship those this week to the people who are supporting us through that already. But if you become a supporter, you will get the We the Exiles mug, as well as early content to Seeker and Servant things and other things that we do with We the Exiles, and you will be entered into this giveaway for the super awesome fantastical theological exile box.
That sounds fantastic. You know, I'm trying to just do like dialogue. I'm actually not trying to be myself. I'm trying to act like, just third party listening.
Right. Gotcha.
But it's
creating an emphasis on this box. Anyway, we wanted to do stuff, and we would like to do stuff like this every now and then, because we really do appreciate the support that we've gotten so far for this podcast, and then we believe in the podcast, and we want to continue to grow the podcast and do other things with it. So this is a great way for you to be able to get involved, but then also as a thank you from us, just mm-hmm. something extra. So we care deeply about all of our supporters, and we also want you to know that this isn't just a journey where you're supporting two guys who are talking about theology and the Christian life, but that it's together. It's all together. Yeah, this journey. We won't. The whole purpose of We the Exiles to begin with always has been that we want to talk about the things that a lot of people may discuss, but they don't ever go that extra step that I feel. Mm-hmm. And we want to have those honest conversations, specifically things in relation to the Christian life. That's why we started this podcast, because we don't want to dumb down truth. Mm-hmm. We want to be okay with...
to be an encouragement to... Yeah. Believers to stand firm in these things, and it's always nice when you can hear where someone stands. And also, we have interviews on the show, and we just try to create conversation around good biblical truths that we care about and hold to. And it's also encouraging for Cameron and I, because you know we see things just while we're doing the podcast that helps us. Think deeper and change our mindset if it's not according to God's word. So,
and we want to do other things. We're videographers, so there are other things with We the Exiles that we want to eventually do. We're big dreamers, big dreamer. We have a lot of ideas always just circling through our heads, mm-hmm. and we want to do some Christian documentaries. We want to be able to use the resources from Patreon. It's not just for the podcast that you hear. It's for the all-encompassing umbrella of what We the Exiles is, and that's what that's why we're trying to raise support. Because the more support we have, the more it's possible for us to do that. Because this isn't our main bread and butter for our families. This is just our side thing that we've started. That really is ministry focused, and we're trying our best not to pull from our income that we get from our main sort of business into this at the moment, because we really want this to be a separate thing.
Yeah. So today is July 22nd as we're recording this. We currently have 10 patrons. That was the goal that we wanted to really reach last week. We set out a goal to reach 15, not last week, last month. We set out to reach a goal this month for 15. So today where we're standing, July 22nd, we're at 10. Let's see if we can get to the 15 by the end of this month, and you could help us do that.
Yeah, so $10 a month, patreon.com.
Sweet mug. Entered into win our giveaway.
And then also everything else that comes along with that support.
And we would just love you to death.
Yeah, we really would.
Did you kiss dating goodbye?
I did, essentially, when I came across this book. What Chandler's referencing is just real quick, because this kind of goes along with what we're discussing.
I have a title for the segment.
Okay, what's the segment title?
He kissed dating goodbye.
He did.
And it led to him kissing marriage goodbye.
He did. He didn't just kiss dating goodbye, he kissed marriage goodbye.
We're talking about Joshua Harris.
Joshua Harris. I read this book, not I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He had another one called Boy Meets Girl, very similar to I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And he's made news in the Christian world a couple of years ago. He released like this documentary as well as several apologies. On this book. Specifically, he called I Kiss Dating Goodbye a huge mistake. That was his words. That's what he said. And he goes on to say, in relation to his book, he has made several comments over the last few years into why that he thought, you know, he would backtrack on a lot of things that he stated in the book due to some messages and emails and things that he's gotten from people who've read the book, and supposedly how they took everything he said in the book as fact and they practiced it and then ended up ruining their relationships or so on and so forth. And you've probably seen some of that. And if you haven't heard any of the book or anything about the book, this may not pertain to you as much, but Boy Meets Girl was essentially on this emphasis of looking at dating or at relationships from a biblical point of view, specifically about purity.
It did really well after its release in 97, became huge in the Christian.
Right. I guess dating about, yeah,
yeah. Yeah, became huge in the Christian book world. And I personally haven't read it, but a lot of things I've heard about it, I would line up with, and I thought it was a good call to people, especially in the culture that we live in. A call to purity, and I thought that was good. But I never read it, but I did see the documentary where he discredits it,
right?
And it was really stupid. He's kind of become a Michael Gunger, if you guys are familiar with kind of what has happened to him. He's kind of become this new thought,
radical Christian thinker.
Just yeah, and left a lot of good truth.
I don't know the full context because he hasn't explained it himself fully on why he's left a lot of these ideas. He hasn't come out and really explained, really honestly, too much. He's just kind of backtracked and he's kind of somewhat explained. Based on those emails, things he's gotten, he didn't want people's relationships to be damaged by it. And then obviously he doesn't believe in those specific things quite as much anymore. But I don't really know where he stands faith-wise at this point in his life.
Right.
But I just wanted to read these statements real quick. And then also the reason that we're doing this is because it's all over media now. But him and his wife officially announced that they're getting a divorce. So, that also in line with what the statements made by the books has been a feeding trough for mainstream media because, you know, they love when Christians fall.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, aha. And it is sad. And the reason that this is sad is because I care. Like, we're doing this marriage thing. I care about marriage, care about, you know, viewing things from a biblical worldview. And it does. And when big voices of our Christian faith fall and they're made, you know, in the mainstream media to look a certain way, it's not good for us. That's mm-hmm. not what we want as the Christian community. So it's in that respect, it's sad. But this is what he said about the books. These statements were also taken from the several years that he's been making comments about his books. But it says, while I stand by my books called to sincerely love others, my thinking has changed significantly in the past 20 years. I no longer agree with its central idea that dating should be avoided. I now think dating can be a healthy part of a person developing relationally and learning the qualities that matter most in a partner. There are other weaknesses too. In an effort to set a high standard, the book emphasized practices, not dating, not kissing before marriages are a few of the practices, and concepts, giving your heart away that are not in the Bible, which is funny because if you've been listening to this marriage thing, the whole last segment was about the Greco-Roman myth, which is funny because he's kind of alluding to that there. In trying to warn people of the potential pitfalls of dating, it instilled fear for some, fear of making mistakes, of having their heart broken. The book also gave some the impression that a certain methodology of relationship would deliver a happy ever after ending, a great marriage, great sex life, even though this is not promised by Scripture. And then he finishes, to those who read my book and were misdirected or unhelpfully influenced by it, I am sincerely sorry. I never intended to hurt you. I know this apology doesn't change anything for you. It's coming too late, but I want you to hear that I regret any way that my ideas restricted you, hurt you, or gave you less than biblical view of yourself, your sexuality. Ooh, your sexuality. I wondered if you could be referencing not just man and woman, but other.
Well, I think like from
your relationships.
Okay.
I was just finishing off. And he says your relationships, and then of course God, and then now him and his wife are officially announcing their separation. So that only is another kind of wedge into his thought process and the books that he had written, which I thought were very beneficial. Specifically, Boy Meets Girl, which is essentially, I guess, Dating Goodbye, and how it helped me think biblically about my relationship with my now wife, Casey. Mm. So I don't think anything in that book was wrong on any level. I think it was actually calling to a higher standard, specifically on purity, which our society looks down on and laughs at. Yeah. So,
I think on the one end, you know, if someone did put their stock into that book, just as that book, as like a list or a rule book, then yeah, you think by following those rules
right
to a T, you're going to have like the best life.
Right, which he says, you know, some methodology. So I can kind of line up with what he's saying there. I think the problem is that, like you mentioned, or we've talked, is that I think a lot of people that read the book weren't Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah, it was a huge book and people just use it as like a method.
Yeah. But why practice a methodology that's based in Christian thought, right. Well, and in the Bible, if you're not a Christian anyway.
The point is we should want purity. We should want to abstain from things that are against God if we love God, not that we would have our best life,
right?
But that we would honor God in that. And if you do abide in those things, you will have a more successful marriage, in the sense that if you're seeking a partner, which like this marriage study that we're doing, or this marriage series that we're doing now, that we see is if you're seeking a partner that has a heart for Christ, that's their life, you as well, and you come together, and that's your main goal in life, is to honor the Lord, then you will find success in that, because it's not based on your emotions. It's not based on,
right. Yeah. And so it's this whole situation with the book, and then specifically they're announcing their separation, because I believe they were married for 19 years. That's sad. And the post, I think it was through his Instagram where he posted them two kind of, they're standing side by side, him and his now ex-wife, I guess, are standing side by side, and they're smiling almost like it's a good thing. And again, I mentioned this last time, though there may be minimal grounds in some instances for divorce, that is the exception to the rule in a lot of ways. As Christian men and women, when we enter into a union with one another, divorce isn't a concept we should ever think to rely on. It shouldn't be an option for us, because if it is an option for you going into marriage, then it's going to rule in some way your marriage. That's not like we've talked about. It is a quick, clean way out now for most people, and it's a prized and almost praiseworthy way of doing life, mm-hmm. in our culture, and it's not. It's sad, and it's sad for them too. I mean, I hate that for them too. Again, I don't know all of the background and backstory on Joshua Harris. I do know that he played a big role in a lot of young people's lives, him being a pastor of Covenant Life Church, and then writing those books. To discredit them altogether is, I think, kind of sad, but all in all, I just wanted to bring this up. If you want to read the article yourself, there's a bunch of different news media sites covering it, but I was specifically reading this from the Christian Post. It's christianpost.com. You can find it. The article is by Leonardo Blair, and it's Pastor Joshua Harris, author of Stating Goodbye Separates from Wife, is the headline. Anyway, this is sad for our Christian community, because this is not what we want to be the banner that flies for who we are, specifically when it comes to marriage and Christian life. And so, again, with this Christian marriage series that we're about to continue, you know, keep fighting the good fight. Marriage is a good thing. Like he says in this, man who finds a wife finds a good thing. And that is so true. Let's hold marriage high. Let's wave the banner high and be proud of biblical marriage and stand firm on what God has called us to in our marriages and even in our singleness. Where did you get that mug?
This thing? I thought you'd never ask. I got this sweet mug becoming a supporter of the We the Exiles podcast over at patreon.com. Becoming a supporter is easy. For $10 a month, you can support the We the Exiles podcast and the ministry of Seeker and Servant. Only $10. Not only do I feel satisfied drinking out of this amazing mug, but it brings me joy knowing that I'm supporting a Christ-exalting ministry. Head on over to patreon.com/seekerandservant. That's patreon.com/seekerandservant, and become an exile today.
Order up!
The main dish!
Well, we have come to what is, for me, the most difficult part of this series. You should have gotten a little slip when you came in, that on one side says, he must be. That's for you, ladies. On the other side, it says, I must be. That's for us, man. This is when we look into the scriptures and into the mirror of God's word and ask a very simple question. What is required of a man who would call himself a husband? What does the Bible say a man must be if he's going to call himself a husband? Not what's the standard that we're used to. Not, you know, what are we willing to settle for? But what does the text clearly teach? And the reason that this is so difficult is because it is something like, it just, I get beat up every time I read this. Because I continue to realize that apart from the power and presence of God in my life, I'm not there and I'll never get there. Apart from the grace of God in my life, I just won't be. But here's my prayer. More today than yesterday, and more tomorrow than today. Amen? And so this is what we're looking for. We started part of it on last week and looked at the first requirement, but I want us to read this passage of Scripture again and then just walk through these requirements that the Bible has for a man who would call himself a husband. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. And it reads, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. He must be. Ladies, I am going to talk to you tonight the same way I talked to my 15-year-old daughter. My 15-year-old daughter and I have been talking about this for a while. My son, my oldest son, has been my partner in this process for a while. My oldest son, you know, my daughter's 12 and my oldest son is, my daughter's 15 and my oldest son is 12. And for the longest time, we've been teaching my son and coaching my son on how to treat his big sister. And so, since he's big enough to be able to move a chair, he's pulled out his sister's chair. Since he's big enough to handle a door, he's been opening his sister's door. We've been teaching him how to speak to her. We've been teaching him how to address her. You know, we've been teaching him, you know, when we come to breakfast and sit down at breakfast every morning, the men don't sit down until the ladies have been seated. It just doesn't happen. And so early on when we're doing it, when we're outside walking, if we're outside walking, my son will catch my daughter on the outside, on the curbside of the street, and he'll just look at her like, girl, what's wrong with you? Get over there. You're not supposed to walk on that side. Well, at first, he wasn't necessarily with the game. He didn't understand. He didn't understand why he was to lavish this kind of treatment on his big sister. He didn't even like her that much. And I looked at him and I told him, I said, son, you are partnering with me in a process. He said, what process? I said, I am training you to treat your sister so well that no loser would ever have a chance with her. That's your job in this family. And he was like, oh, okay, I get it. And here's the deal. My prayer is that for my daughter later on in life, that a man who doesn't rise to the basic level of what her little brother has done for her, for his whole life, if a man doesn't even rise just to that basic level, that he wouldn't even appear on her radar screen. And so I want to talk to you ladies tonight, like I talked to my 15-year-old daughter, about what she is to hold out for.
I know it doesn't necessarily apply this to qualifications per se of a man biblically, but it's crazy how in today chivalry is so dead. And women are taught almost that it's beneath them for a man to do that to them. Like it makes them less than. When it's so crazy to think like that, because I would think, wouldn't it be great, you know, as a woman to have, especially since women are always talking about finding a good man or having, you know, a good man. And then today's culture has trained their minds in such a way that when that happens, because you have had a similar experience with something like that, but opening a door for a lady or doing those things, those aren't necessarily biblical standards per se, but they do show how a man would value
right
a woman, and they're good things, good things to do for your wife, men, to be chivalrous, to go out of your way to make your wife feel, you know, grand. And today it's like, if you do that, women don't succumb to that, because that's just them making you feel like you're less than they are. And it's just so crazy to me that is the way that it's now thought of. It's so wrong now for a man to open a door for a woman, or to pull her chair out, or to go out of their way to do something extra special for them, just because that is how we're supposed to emulate our love for our wives. So I just thought that was interesting.
Yeah, I mean, most girls would probably still love that.
Well, there's a lot, but you can see the trend. The trend is moving away from that.
Yeah, and that's more so in just like the broader culture.
Yeah.
That we see like that with feminism and stuff. But it's good to.
But I could almost see this scene played out. Maybe not in Mississippi, but I could see it played out in a bigger city where, let's say I was walking with my wife or something, and I opened a door for her in a main street area of like a popular city. I could almost see it played out today if I did that, where I would get nasty looks and they'd almost be like, how could you let him do that? Or why would you let him do that? He's saying that you're not qualified enough to open a door. Like those are just the stupid arguments that our culture makes.
Good point, Cameron.
About some things that she is to jot down and say to God, unless these minimum requirements have been met, I'm going to assume that you're not ready for me to have a husband, because I will not settle for less than this. That's why your piece of paper says he must be, not he should be. He must be. These are the basic ground floor assumptions for a husband, ladies. You got that? Men, while I'm talking to the ladies tonight, who are sort of being my daughters here tonight, you listen to the voice of a father. And hear me saying this to you tonight. Don't you set foot around my doorstep till you got this right here. I'll chase you away. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. First, he must be a man who leads in love. We talked about this on last week. You remember that definition I gave you? Not the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love. We're not talking about Cupid here. We're talking about the biblical definition of love. Can you say it with me? An act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. One more time. An act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. That's the kind of love in which this man must be able to lead. Not the Greco-Roman myth, but this biblical idea that leads with the will, that is a choice, that's not led by emotion, nor is it void of emotion, and that demonstrates itself by actions on behalf of its object. We spent the whole night last week talking about that. And so just understand what we talked about last week. That's step number one. He must be a man who leads in love. Secondly, and here's what's interesting, because last week we looked at a couple of passages of scripture, and I talked to you about this whole biblical concept that we are absolutely, as Christians, forbidden from marrying unbelievers. As clear as day. The Bible could not be clearer about that point. We must not marry unbelievers. We must not even get into situations where we would potentially compromise ourselves in that regard. It's not even optional. It's not even up for discussion from a biblical perspective. Tonight, I want you to sort of look behind that. I want you to understand what we're talking about, what the significance is here, and what is at stake. Because secondly, not only must he be a man who leads in love, but he must be a man who leads in the word. Look at the next part of the passage. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. That he might set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. He must be a man who leads in the word. In other words, if he is not a man who can mentor you in the scriptures, he's not worthy of being your husband. So forget this, that standard of they have to be a believer. That's way down there. And usually we try to get around that, you know, because if we can just get the guy to say, you know, well, I was baptized one time way back in whatever, you know, then we're like, oh, yes, he's a believer. I can marry him. Can he disciple and mentor you in the word of God? That's a whole nother standard, isn't it? By the way, go over to chapter 6 and look at verses 1 through 4. It gets even more interesting. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It is the father's responsibility to teach the children to believe like Christians and to behave like Christians. He is to be equipped to mentor and disciple the children who come into your home as well. When you hear this, ladies, do you see what you are doing to the future of your family when you pursue a man who's not even a believer? Do you see that? When you see the bare bones, minimum biblical requirements, that he's to lead in biblical love, and secondly, he's to lead in the word. He is to be priest and prophet in the home. If he is not capable of mentoring and discipling you and your children, you have just compromised the very foundation upon which your marriage and your family is to be built. Remember what I told you about procreation? We talked about those two purposes, procreation and then illustration. I told you procreation wasn't just about having children, but it was about the process of bringing children into the world and then training, disciplining, and discipling and mentoring children so that they grow up and are capable of walking with God. If we understand this big picture, it changes the way we choose. Ladies, if you're just being selfish and you just want somebody you like to look at, you just want somebody, you know, you just love the way it feels when you're in his arms. If that's it, and if that's all you base this on, and you close your eyes to these basic principles, you'll be like countless women that I've talked with, counseled with, and prayed with. When I've gone places and done messages on family and on children and things of this nature, and had women walk up to me with that familiar look, I already know what it is, and they're weeping. And they say, will you pray for me? Because my husband is not the spiritual leader in our home. My husband, I don't even believe, knows God. And I don't even have to, I don't have to poke. I don't have to prod. Because here's what happens when that happens in another setting and we're sitting down and we're talking about problems that they're having in their family and the desire that they have for their children to be raised a certain way. Here's what usually happens. They talk about this man who is not doing what he's supposed to do biblically. And I ask a few questions and here's what it comes down to. They knew it before they got married. But what they said was, because our belief is in the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love, and because we believe that love is just this overwhelming force, and that that's the most important thing, here's what they assumed. If God let me fall in love with this person, then God must be trying to tell me that he's going to turn this man into a spiritual giant someday. So I will take this man based on the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love and this overwhelming feeling that I have, trusting that God wouldn't dare give me this feeling for this man if he wasn't going to turn him into all these things that the scriptures say he's supposed to be. Is that your final answer? That's backwards. That's putting the cart before the horse. He must be this before you even think about it. He must be a man who leads in love. And he must be a man who leads in the word. That's what he's called to be. That's his responsibility. Man, this is an incredible weight to bear. It's unbelievable, you know. As I look in my home and as I look at my children and as I look at the time just tick, tick, ticking away, I continue to ask myself, have I been on top of my job? Have I been pouring into them biblically what God calls me to pour into them? Now, this doesn't mean that my wife doesn't do any mentoring, that my wife doesn't do any discipleship. That's not the point here. We both do that. We partner in that process. But God has given me headship in that relationship, which means that the buck stops with me. It's ultimately my responsibility. That's weighty. That's huge. So when you're way down here on the baseline, you know, still dealing with this idea of, you know, even contemplating a relationship with somebody who's not even a believer, well, once you get past that first point that they must lead in biblical love to the second point that they must lead in the word, you realize that you're in the weeds on this one. Not even close on this one. He must be a man who leads in the word. Men, you must be a man who leads in the word. As a father, I can't even imagine. Think about this. There's a lot of symbolism that's kind of lost in the whole wedding process. But biblically, it's my responsibility to see to it that my daughter ends up with a man who's biblically qualified. You know what the symbol of that is? Who gives this woman to this man? I know we think that's empty rhetoric, but biblically, here's what a father says on the wedding day. This young woman has been my responsibility for all of these years. It has been my job to protect her spiritually, physically, and emotionally. My job to train her, to mentor her, to disciple her, to protect her purity, to protect her virginity. Yes, that's my job as a father. And I'm standing here on today telling you, who's about to marry her, that I have done that with every fiber of my being. And by placing her hand in yours, I am now saying that that job belongs to you. What kind of man would I be to give my daughter away to a man who didn't at least meet these requirements? How irresponsible is that? He must lead in love. He must lead in the word. Thirdly, he must also lead in righteousness.
we'd sacrifice that and say that we were good fathers on the amount of money that we spent on the wedding day, rather than be like, you know, I can't give you this lavish princessy dream wedding, but I have trained you up enough and protected you enough and led you enough that you would seek after a man who probably doesn't care about those things anyway. It almost seems like a lot of what we see is that the job is done because they got to that part in their life. The dad was able to pay. The standard for the dad is he going to have enough money to pay for this lavish wedding that his daughter wants? And not, has he, by the mandate he was given by God himself, led his family and taught his daughter to expect X, Y, and Z when it comes to a man of God versus all these other superficial things?
Yeah, and what we see a lot of the times is, you know, the dad's main concern is that the guy can take care of his daughter financially. Versus being able to provide all these material things versus the main primary desire being that the man can lead her in what matters most,
right?
Which is spiritual things, things of God. That's important because it does change. It does change the whole of your marriage. It changes the way that you raise your children. What's the purpose of your children? What are you raising your children for?
Right.
And it changes also to the trajectory of what your marriage is for as a whole.
Yeah, and you and I have had we've had different experiences there. Your in-laws are Christ-loving people, so the standards set there were different for me with Casey, but I still cared about that, you know, in the old method of even going to ask for, you know, the blessing or her hand in marriage, going to talk to her dad. The conversation was short. For me, it mattered. I could tell that it mattered more for me than it even did for him. In fact, the only thing that he said was, well, as long as she loves you. You know, that was the standard. There was nothing else. There was no questioning of my faith. And I didn't expect that, per se, anyway. But when that time comes, we both have daughters. So when and if that time comes for my daughter, I would hope that I have modeled that in her life, that she wouldn't even think twice on any particular guy, no matter who he is, until we had all of that in place, spiritually. Not finances, not good, necessarily even good looks or perfect physique or any of these things, but that his heart was for Christ.
Yeah.
And that he cared about God's word. He cared about biblical marriage. You know, my job as her father is to represent the man that she should want when she gets to that point in her life. And my failure to do that, the biggest test of that in my life is going to be when she does get there. And if that isn't the case, that'll show for me whether or not I have failed. And all this is according to the grace of God, because she's only going to care about those things, understandably, anyway, if she's saved.
Yeah.
Because this, I mean, these are the things that we should care about if we're saved.
Yeah.
But if we're Christ's.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to emulate that in such a way that there's no question. There's no thought. There's no, I don't need to waste my time on this guy if he cares nothing about God.
Yeah.
If he cares nothing about Christ, if he cares nothing about the word of God, if he is just a traditional worldly man, then I don't want anything to do with him.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Look at this, verse 27. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless, that he might present to himself the church without spot or wrinkle. Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he provided for her righteousness so that he could present to himself a bride that was righteous. He must be a man who leads in righteousness. Men, on your side, I must be a man who leads in righteousness. I must be. I must demonstrate that I'm willing to do everything in my power to preserve the righteousness of this woman. Ladies, that's what you're looking for. You're not looking for a man who acts like an octopus every time you're around him. You're not looking for a man that you have to constantly keep telling, stop, quit, enough now. You're looking for a man who says things like this. You know what? I'm not too sure it's all that good of an idea for us to be alone like this. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for a man who goes out of his way to make sure that your purity is preserved. A man who leads in righteousness. Here's the irony. There are a lot of you in relationships with guys that continue to press you on stuff. They still talk like they're in high school. If you really love me, we take this thing to the next level. Help you if you're dealing with a man like that. Leave him, please. And ladies, you fall for that stuff because you don't speak man. But what I'm going to do tonight for you is I'm going to translate. All right? Here's the deal. When a man asks you to compromise yourself sexually, here's the deal. First, you have to understand the way we don't think. Because here's what we're doing. We're not sitting around going, I can't wait till that day when I stand at the front of that church and they play that music and they open those doors and in she walks with that long, flowing, beautiful red dress. That's not what we're looking for, ladies. We want those doors to open up. And we want her to walk through there in a long, flowing, beautiful white dress, pure as the driven snow. Mine. Not mine and a whole bunch of other people's. Mine. That's what we want. So when a man asks you to compromise yourself sexually, what he's saying to you is this, if you speak man. I have some needs right now, and I want you to satisfy those needs, thereby making yourself the kind of woman that I don't even want for myself. That's what he's saying. I want to use you to satisfy myself, and I want to dishonor you. That's what he's saying. Don't fall for it. What you're looking for, ladies, is a man who says, okay, here's the deal. We need to make some other arrangements. Why? Because, girl, if you knew how bad I wanted you, you'd be scared right now. So... here's what we're going to do. Can your little brother come with us or something? Somebody? I don't care. We'll take your mama. Is your mama available? Your mama can come. She can sit with us. Somebody just needs to be with us, all right? That's what you're looking for because you want a man who wants you. But more importantly than that, you want a man who desires for you to be pure. Which means that a guy who'd ask you to move in with him, completely and utterly disqualified. Because here's what that man is saying. That man is saying, I want all the benefits and none of the responsibilities. Thank you very much. Amen, lights. That's what that guy's saying. I want all the benefits and none of the responsibilities. That's what I'm looking for right now. You think you could do that for me? Do you think you could come and give me everything that I would get from a wife? Without me stepping across the line and manning up and saying to you that I commit myself to you, body and soul, until they put me in the ground. That's what he's saying to you. He's to lead in love. He's to lead in the word. And he's to lead in righteousness. Let me put a footnote right here. We live in a sexually charged culture. We live in a culture where if you, you know, you turn on the television and here's the way the situation is supposed to go. You meet somebody and then on the second or third date you have sex with them. And then a few dates later you begin to ask yourself if you really love them. That's our culture's view, by the way. You can sleep with somebody for months. And I mean, have you ever seen something like this? People have these conversations. A girl's been sleeping with a guy for months and she's talking to her girlfriends and she goes, I think I might be in love. And she goes, oh my God, girl, you think you're ready for that? What? You were sleeping with him for months. And we're worried if are you ready to drop the L-bomb? That is a huge step. What's the rest of that stuff? Flee sexual immorality. Listen to me. Sex is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. It's all that in a bag of chips. I promise you. God was good to us on that one, okay? But here's the deal. Sex is like fire. You put fire in a fireplace and it warms the whole room. You let it out of the fireplace, it will consume and destroy everything in its path. It must be in the proper context. And biblically, the only proper context is marriage.
It's crazy because we've dumbed down the beauty of sex.
Mm-hmm.
By making it a normal, everyday occurrence in any relationship.
Well, it's everywhere that we look in our society, and like this right here would sound so ludicrous to the outside world,
right?
Because why would you want to not, you know, it's like, how can you have a relationship and not have sex with them to see if, you know, that people have sex to see if they're compatible with each other or.
Right, yeah, like it's another mark of test for the relationship. That's what he's saying. Like the love part comes after the sex. It's like so backwards, but it just reminds me of us when we were younger, and specifically you, me, and Josh, a friend of mm-hmm. ours who's played music with us. We used to talk about, this is us being guys, and specifically when we actually cared about the biblical view of marriage. When we would tour, we would be together in the car. We would spend hours talking about our wedding night. Mm-hmm. Remember this? We would talk about like what we were going to do, just our, you know, it was a rewarding thing.
Mm-hmm.
To getting to the wedding night and just having that moment with our wives. And we were silly
oh, yeah,
to
yeah.
the thing he was talking about. But the emphasis there, I think, was pure in nature, in the sense that we valued that so much that we were excited about talking about that in that context.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we were like, can't wait to get married and have our wedding night. And this is what we're going to do on our wedding night. And some of it was stupid and foolish and funny, ha-ha. But it's just interesting just to think about that carried our conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of it had to do with our view, obviously, was that should be reserved.
Mm-hmm.
For,
and it's going to be special.
It's going to be special. It's a lofty place to be with you and your wife is becoming one in that union. And it's such a beautiful thing. And now it's not wanted in that context anymore. Sex is purely only thought out in a pleasurable sense
mm-hmm.
for an immediate need or to be gratified in that need only.
Yeah.
It has no beautiful implications. It isn't a mark of unity with this woman. It is solely about you or her and your individual needs.
Mm-hmm.
And it is not looked at with this rewarding and...
It takes a true man to say, look, let's set up some barriers and let's not entertain the idea that, yeah, that something can happen.
And I remember this too, even from our own family, just the fact that I made it to marriage without, you know, I made it. I was a virgin until I got married by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an awesome thing, but I remember people looking down on me for that. Almost like, man, I can't believe you did that. How could you? I mean, wow, I would have never been able to make it. That's crazy that you would do that or wait. You know, some of this was my own family, but just
we poke fun
at that instead of saying, "Oh, that is a, I'm so proud of you for that."
And the thing too is that wasn't in your own strength.
No,
that's an opportunity for us to say, how I did it was because I have a relationship with Christ,
yeah,
and He calls me to a better standard.
But even in Christian homes or so-called Christian homes, that mentality, because of the how shallow we've made sex,
mm-hmm,
through our entertainment and everything that we watch, we've made it shallow. We've dumbed down the beauty and the almost the majestical part of what sex is between a man and a wife. I mean, husband and wife, right? And even in Christian homes, men, the crudeness and the shallow talk of sex, I've caught myself in that too. It is reserved and it is to be kept with esteem.
Mm-hmm.
And it is to be cherished.
Yeah.
And we don't cherish it anymore because everybody's doing it. And kind of in the talk of what Joshua Harris was saying, his traction away from the book, a lot of it has to stem from purity, and it's that. And
sad.
And it is sad. It is sad. It's a sad thing because truly, ultimately, sex isn't the end all to any relationship, number one.
Mm-hmm.
And if everything that you're wanting or basing is solely on sex, then you're not going to have a good relationship anyway, because it is a beautiful thing. It is a, like you said, it's all that the bag of chips truly is. It's a great thing. And saving that and waiting on that and having wives who waited, that is what makes it awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Not to be have to have been used and played around with, and then you get to. Because it affects from friends I've talked to, from anybody I've talked to, from even like from our past struggles, pornography, all this stuff, it affects your marriage.
Oh, yeah.
So don't just think that you can play around with this, play around with fire, and literally not get burned. It will affect you. And when you do step into that Christian man or woman, to that relationship, the marriage, the beautiful unity between you and husband with your wife or wife with your husband, you might not think that what you're dealing with and your young self and your immature relationship stuff will affect you, but it will.
Yeah. Ladies, if you're listening, just like Vodi said, really do not fall for that. Your value is so much greater than that. And I really hope that what all that Vodi's saying is making sense to you. And if you're a guy listening, don't be that guy.
Mm-mm.
Be self-controlled. Mm-hmm. Strive to be self-controlled.
We are called to be sober-minded, and we are called to flee sexual morality in Scripture. So cherish those things. Fight for those things. No matter what the world says, even friends surrounding you may say differently, these are good and great things. Honor those things and fight for those things.
If you haven't understood that, understand it tonight. If you hadn't heard that, you heard it tonight. If you hadn't grasped that, grasp it tonight. Because here's the deal, men, for us especially, what we want to present to ourselves, look at what the text says again, that he might present to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's what we're desiring to present to ourselves. Ladies, that's what you're looking for. A man who desires for you to be holy, for you to be righteous, and does everything that he can to lead you in that regard, difficult as it may be. Look at the next part of the passage. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. He must be a man who leads in selflessness. He must be a man who leads in selflessness. He must be a man who understands what it means to put others before himself. You know what? I was an only child until I was like 14 years old. Selfish, spoiled, mama's boy. That was me. Raised by a single teenage mother who doted on me and gave me everything. Not everything. She gave me everything. Me was poor and she gave me everything. And all of a sudden, I walk into this reality where I'm called to lay down my life for another. It's one of the most incredibly difficult things that I've ever been called upon to do. And apart from the grace of God, and apart from the life of Christ in me, I never could have learned how to do that. But one of the things that I pray is, Lord, if anybody in my house ever has to go without anything, I'm first. If anybody in my house ever has to sacrifice anything, I'm first. If anybody in my house ever has to endure anything, I'm first. That's what it means to lead in selflessness. That's what it means to put others before yourself. And by the way, the way you see this, ladies, is in the way that he treats you. That's the way you see it. You know what breaks my heart? What breaks my heart is sometimes, you know, we'll go to a restaurant as a family, you know, and we're there at the restaurant and I'm on one side pulling out Bridget's chair and Trey's on the other side pulling out Jasmine and we put the baby in and we sit down and, you know, and we wait till the ladies get to the table and sit down, all this kind of stuff. And people come up to us. Sometimes, you know, ladies come up, especially older ladies, they come up to us and they're just so sweet. I just love you. Y'all just do. Why? Because we do just tiny things in order to say to the women in our lives, you're first. We're to serve you and meet your needs. You know why that bothers me? Because it's supposed to be the norm. Men, can I suggest a few things for you? It's not going to hurt you to open a door. It's not going to hurt you to pull out a chair. It's not going to hurt you to watch your mouth around women. It's not going to hurt you to learn how to be a gentleman. By the way, it will help you. That's one of the things I tell my son, you know. I tell Trey, I said, Trey, you're 12 and you don't understand this right now. But here's the deal, okay? We're teaching you chivalry. We're teaching you how to treat women. We're teaching you all this stuff. We're turning you into a gentleman. You're already going to be tall, dark, and fine. Because you're my son, boy. Okay, so here's the deal. You must learn to use your powers for good and not for evil. Because it doesn't take much. Here's the deal, man. Let me just let you in on this. Because in our culture, men have no clue about how to treat women, it doesn't take much just to blow them away. I'm serious. You open a car door, and then you get up there, and you open the door to the restaurant, and you walk in, and you pull out a chair, and you do this. Just a few things. You walk on the outside and stuff like that. All of a sudden, they're like, he ain't even that cute, and I want him. You know why? Because feminism has sold us a bill of goods. And feminism has men scared to be men. I ain't scared of nothing. Especially no feminist. I'm not scared. Learn to lead in selflessness. I mean, here's how I look at it. My wife, she washes my dirty clothes, which includes my dirty underwear. She's not going to wash my dirty underwear and have to pull out her own chair and open her own doors. That's just not a good trade right there now. Treat women like they deserve to be treated. Like they're precious. Nurture, nourish, care, protect. When they're with you, they ought to feel incredibly valued and protected. When they speak, look at them in the eyes. Listen to what they say. Respond to it. Ask a couple of questions every now and then that gets the discussion off of you. You will be amazed at the kind of mileage you can get out of this. Ladies, if he's more interested in what he can take from you than what he can give to you, then he's not the kind of man who leads in selflessness. If he doesn't treat you like a delicate flower, keep stepping. Because what you're looking for biblically is a man who nourishes you as he would his own flesh. And you don't even have to tell me that's good. You don't even have to tell me that you want that. You don't even have to tell me because I know, because that's what you were created to want. God knows exactly how you're put together because he put you together that way. Newsflash, when we look at these things, men and ladies, when we look next week, here's what's so beautiful about it. God's the one who put us together, and he knows exactly what women respond to. And so he says, men, here's what you're to be as a husband. You're to be all the things that women respond to. Next week, what we're going to see is what he says to you, ladies, is here's what men respond to. And I'm asking you to be all those things that men respond to. Lastly, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's to lead in intimacy. Now, here's what's difficult for us men. Because we've been raised in this culture, we think intimacy is a three-letter word that begins with S and ends with X. Let me define intimacy for you, man. Intimacy happens when I let someone into a part of my life that's not readily available to everyone. Let me say that again. Intimacy happens when I let someone into a part of my life that's not readily available to everyone. By the way, you know where affairs start? Affairs don't begin naked in a bed somewhere. Affairs begin when men or women who are married begin to share things with someone who is not their husband or their wife that they don't readily share with everybody else. Did you guys see the movie Finding Neverland? The movie Finding Neverland, you thought it was about the guy who wrote Peter Pan. That movie was about adultery. That movie was about a man who was in the wrong place at the wrong time, who befriended a widow and her sons and spent inordinate, inappropriate amounts of time with them and inappropriately was in their home when he should never have been. It's about a man who at one point in the movie tells her a story from his childhood and a painful experience, and then he says these words, "I've never said that to anyone else before." And I looked around at my wife and I just said, "He just committed adultery. Now it's just a matter of time before they consummate it. He just said to her, 'I'm yours.' He just said to her, you have access to all of me. You have access to places in me that no one else has access to. Folks, that is intimacy. And that's something that we struggle with as men. But biblically, that's something that we're called to lead in. And one of the ways we're called to lead in that is by creating a hedge of protection around the marriage relationship that says, this relationship is prioritized above all others. That's what it looks like when we lead in intimacy. And it's not an easy thing for us. It's not necessarily a natural thing for us. Put these things together and you have a picture of what he must be if he's going to call himself husband. He must be a man who leads in love, biblical love. He must be a man who leads in the word. He must be a man who leads in righteousness. He must be a man who leads in selflessness. And he must be a man who leads in intimacy. Here's the beauty of it. When you have this man leading this way, what you have is a picture of Christ and his church. Verse 32. Listen to what he says. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Remember that second reason? Illustration. Illustration. For a lost, hurting, and dying world to have a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church that they would value. One of the greatest compliments I ever received in my whole life, I received from my son when he was about 6. And he didn't even know that he was paying me a compliment. I was preaching somewhere and the whole family was with me. And I don't know, somebody came up to him, hey, how you doing, little man? Talking to him, shaking his hand, I'm doing fine. Oh, that's great. And you know, like you do with little kids, you know, you always ask them, what do you like? You know, what do you do? What do you like school? How's school going? All this kind of stuff. What do you want to be when you grow up? And he asked my son, this guy asked my son that. And he's like, I don't know. And the guy goes, you know, want to be a policeman? And Trey's just sitting there and he's thinking, you know, he's working on this thing, you know? He said, I don't know, no, I don't want to be a policeman. How about a fireman? You want to be a fireman? I said, oh, no, sir, I don't think I want to be a fireman. He said, oh, like this just moment of revelation. And everybody sits around and looks. And when your kid's 6 years old, you worry about moments like this. And he looks at the guy and he says, I think a husband. I told my wife, I'm getting ready to go cry. I'll be back after a while. I don't do this perfectly. I don't. But my prayer is better today than yesterday and better tomorrow than today. Because you see, what I don't want is I don't want my children to read the scriptures and for God to say that he is our father and for them to say, don't like that word. I want them to read that and somewhere deep in the recesses of their soul, I want them to say, oh, that's good. That's good. And my prayer is that I would be a man who would love my wife, who would serve my wife, who would nurture and cherish and lay down my life for her in such a way that others would look and say, that's good. That's good. That looks about like what Christ would do for the church. But I can't do this in and of myself. I can't do this in my own strength. There is no way in the world. But if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and new things have come. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence. Men, if you hear this and you say to yourself, I'm not there, you're in a good place, because none of us is there. But here's the deal. Now you've got a game plan. And instead of focusing your life on trying to conquer the woman of your dreams, focus on trying to become the man of hers. Because here's what happens. When you are transformed into this man right here, when you spend your life trying to become the man who can lead in love, lead in the word, lead in righteousness, lead in selflessness, lead in intimacy, when you're in the word of God and when you're being transformed to the image of Christ and you're pursuing Christ-likeness so that you can become this man, what begins to happen is God says, boy, go to sleep. Remember what happened to Adam? He went to sleep. And he woke up. Rib was gone. He got something a whole lot better than a rib. You pursue becoming this man. This man that is worthy of a wife. And I believe God will give you one. Because here's what I don't believe. I don't believe, you know, that God's out there just kind of, you know, just whatever, lackadaisical. Well, yeah, whatever. You, yeah, yeah, cool, whatever. I believe he designed marriage in order to be an illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church. And I believe God delights in finding men who have pursued this picture so that he can say, yes, I can trust you with the illustration of the relationship between my son and his church. I believe that with every fiber of my being. Ladies, he must be these things. And you come to a place where you trust God enough to where you'll say, God, I believe you have the best for me. And so there are certain baseline things about which I will not compromise. He must be a man who leads in love. He must be a man who leads in the word. He must be a man who leads in righteousness. He must be a man who leads in selflessness. And he must be a man who leads in intimacy. He must be. If he's not these things, then we don't even move to the discussion of anything else. He must be these things, because these are the things that you, God, have said that you desire to give to me. All of a sudden, we enter into marriages that have the big picture in mind. And there are all these little pictures, these little living, breathing illustrations of the relationship between Christ and his church. Not perfect. None of us is going to do it perfectly. But by the grace of God, he will take our imperfect attempts and use them to bring glory and honor to himself. That is what marriage is all about. He must be these things. I must be these things. Cannot be in and of myself. So I must constantly lay myself at the feet of Jesus and say, more today than yesterday, more tomorrow than today.
Leaving Shadowland, Seeker and Servant's newest EP, including the singles Where Would I Be and Fear of Missing Out. Check it out wherever you listen or download music.
Jerry, have you heard of this new podcast called We the Exiles?
John, I actually have, and I've been listening to it quite a bit.
What's the best way to stay in touch with what's going on, We the Exiles?
I have heard they have an incredible Twitter page.
What's their handle?
It is at We the Exiles.
Oh, found it. Following them now.
Sick.
Did anyone leave room?
Oh, maybe a little bit of pudding.
It's time for dessert.
You love your pudding.
Thank you for taking time to listen to the show. No, seriously, guys, we thank you for us being in. What was I gonna say?
Thank you for taking the time to listen to all of these. These are longer. This one is going to be definitely a little longer episode, so we're not going to spend too much time in the dessert here. Just recapping a few things before we, for the next episode, will be the last of the series.
Yeah, so on Thursday, it'll be part four, be the end of this series, and then the next week, we are going to announce the winner to the box, so...
Can you say the box?
It is the super fantastical, theological, awesome, amazing box.
Super awesome, fantastical, theological, exile box.
Okay. This is the last week.
It is.
So if you're listening today, when this released, you have this week.
Week, essentially.
Until we announce the winner. So, if you want to be included in that giveaway, head over to patreon.com/seekerandservant. Become a patron, quote-unquote an exile, for $10 a month, and you'll be entered to win that. We would love to have you involved. And we're going to be doing other giveaways in the future, so that will automatically enter you into the other ones that we'll do in the future.
Correctamundo.
But thank you guys for joining us.
Thank you for joining us. Until next time, keep your eyes set on Christ and fight the good fight. This is the Exiles Podcast.